We're continuing our study in Gordon Keddie's book, Christ's Covenant in Your Life. And our subject this evening is how, by covenant, God has redeemed us to be a people of the covenant. And the emphasis is especially going to be on the corporate nature of how God covenants with us. So to begin with, I want to ask the children a question. When you think about being part of your family, when you think about being a heron or a yost or a spittler or a knoll or a fisher or a Gregory or a Wilkinson, who do you think about? You think about the carols? I didn't mention the carols. You're right. Sorry about that. When you think about being part of your family, who do you think about?
Abigail.
Okay, you think about... Mary says she thinks about Abigail. David, who do you think about?
Your family.
Okay, who would that be?
I'm not sure.
Well, name some of them that you that are maybe here in this room. Uh-huh, good. Elsa, who do you think about? Uh-huh, yeah. Joseph, do you think of anybody? When you think about being a yost, who do you think about?
Being a heron. Trade out.
Joshua liked that too. Well, you get the idea. When you think about being part of a family, you probably think about all of the members in your family. I bet Joshua and James think about each other. Probably so. Do you think about each other when you think about being part of a family? That's a natural thing for us to turn to when we think about the context of being or belonging to a family. Now let me ask a different question, and it's related, but you might be surprised by how you answer this. When you think about being a Christian, what do you think about?
Jesus.
Good. I want you to think about Jesus. Who else do you think about? Mary? Yeah, that's right. Where I turned was, as I was thinking about this, I thought about myself as being a Christian. The covenant nature of God's love for us is a personal and an individual relationship, but my emphasis tonight is going to be on the corporate nature and how when God has loved you and called you to belong to Him, it has also called you to belong to the family of God. He's called you to belong to a corporate body. So I use that illustration about being part of a family because we will typically immediately think about the members of our family and my relationship to that family. I want you to have a similar type of reaction when you think about your relationship to Jesus Christ, that God has called you into a relationship with Him, but I want you to think of it in a family nature and to think about your relationship to God and to the rest of the church. We've looked in previous weeks at the subject of the covenant. We've defined it, we've illustrated it, we've talked about the content of the covenant, and in the coming weeks, we're going to be narrowing down even more specifically to see how that covenant relates to us, and as the title of the book suggests, we're going to think of Christ's covenant and your life. And so tonight, that subject is especially going to be related to how you relate to God and to as being a people of the covenant. Katie does a very nice job of demonstrating that the church is God's people. In fact, it runs along the lines of many of the things that George said this morning in his preaching from 2 Corinthians 6, because he was preaching on our sanctification as rising out of our covenant with God, and several quotes there that Paul makes from the Old Testament that say, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be my sons and daughters. And the call then to come out and to be separate. The striking thing is that as you read throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that you will find that the emphasis of God's relationship to us is predominantly corporate in nature. By that I mean that the emphasis is not on the personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ, but is on the community relationship with God. And that's what I mean by corporate. It is very true that you relate to God personally by faith in Christ, that his death and resurrection has been applied to you directly and individually, and that's a significant and important teaching of the Scripture. It's also true that you are an individual, that you are distinct from every other individual in the kingdom of God. You have different gifts, you have a different background, you have a different story to tell. But there is a very strong force at work in the modern era that I suggest strains against this idea of being a people of God. It strains against the corporate nature of us as a church and as a body of believers. I'm going to identify two forces especially, individualism and subjectivism. Individualism makes me, or in your case, you, the measure of all things. It makes you the measure of all things, really, in isolation of everything else and from anyone else. Closely related to that, we'll also see that there's a force of subjectivism. And it kind of goes naturally hand in hand with that. If I am the measure of all things, then there's nothing outside of me that is going to shape or to govern anything else or any of my values or absolutes. And so as I am the measure of all things, then as I measure relationships, as I measure values, it's all subjective to me. I'd suggest that these two forces are very strong in our culture today, and they pull you in many directions that are not towards God. They pull you away from God. Let's think of that for just a minute longer, and let me suggest from my own experience. That's very individualistic, isn't it? I just noticed that. In my experience as a pastor, that I've had conversations that often go like this, in direct contradiction to a teaching of Scripture. There are many times that I have a conversation that goes like this: my God wouldn't condemn something that makes me happy. That's a title for God that I hear used more and more today. My God wouldn't condemn such and such of an activity. It's usually in the context of them trying to explain why they're doing something that the Bible says, thou shalt not, or something in that arena. My God would not condemn that. Or something like this: I prayed about it, and I'm at peace with this decision. Again, in direct contradiction to God's commands, His directions in His Word. Even when that decision is clearly going against God's Word, there are personal, individualistic, and subjective decisions that are made based upon being at personal peace with the decision, or pursuing my own pleasure and believing that God would not condemn something that gives me pleasure. Oftentimes, those decisions are at the point where those conversations I'm having with individuals. They're oftentimes in the context of huge lifestyle issues that are just kind of patently against Scripture. But that attitude began somewhere, and I want you to push it back down the road a little bit to understand that if you're patterning your life around a narrowly individualistic view of your relationship to God, that it is a path that can just slightly diverge right at the very beginning of the road, and then gradually and yet without fail leads you further and further away from God's Word. You may know the story of Pilgrim's Progress and Bypath Meadows. You remember what happens to Christian when he left the straight and narrow path? It was kind of hard, it was rocky, it was kind of tough going. And he found that there was a softer path that was close by. Do you remember what that was like? So he went over out of the straight and narrow path to this easier way. And it gradually and surely led him further and further away from the straight and narrow path, until he was eventually lost and captured by giant despair. Individualism has this nature to it, and subjectivism has this nature to it. Because of the way in which you have been raised, or maybe in the culture that is around us, it could well be that right now the path seems to be running parallel to Scripture and be very close to what God's Word says. But if your standard of authority and your focus of the Christian life is shaped by an individualistic view in isolation from the people of God, then it's a tendency that leads to further and further departure from God and from His Word and from His people. In fact, some of the conversations that I've had have been with those that have eventually left the church to fellowship with God personally. In fact, people that have said, I find peace with God, I find fellowship with God as I walk in the park and read my Bible. And that's in exclusion, or that's to replace their relationship with others in the church. In contrast, you can turn to probably any book of the Bible, and you would find God talking of His relationship with His people corporately, with a people communally. The Bible is very clear that when He talks about a personal relationship with Him, even those personal aspects finally culminate in the corporate relationship to God and to the people of God. In other words, a personal relationship to God is covenantal at its heart. It is based upon God's promise to save you and to draw you into the fellowship of a triune God, and into fellowship with the bride of Christ, or the church. that even in that drawing into relationship with God, there is a community aspect in the triune nature of God. But it's not in isolation to Christ being a groom and you all being a bride. Not just you yourself personally, but you all being a bride. Dan Yost has sometimes bemoaned the fact that modern English doesn't have a you plural. So if I lapse into Southern speak and I say y'all tonight, I'm trying to get the you plural. Or for the Pittsburgh ones here, if I say yin's guys, you'll know what I'm talking about there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and take a look at one passage as representative of many others that will be suggestive of the corporate nature of our relationship to God. 1 Corinthians 12 passage where Paul is speaking directly to some questions that the Corinthian church had about the, especially the exercise of spiritual gifts. In the first part of the chapter, he is acknowledging that there is a variety of gifts, but that there is one Spirit and one Lord, and there is there's a unity that governs all of that diversity. And I'd like to read verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And let's see. If we take a verse apiece, and if you have a Bible, just go ahead and read a verse. If not, pass it on to the next. We'll go this direction. Read verse 12 and go around this way.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
For the body is not one member, but many.
If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?
And if the ear should say, because I am an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body.
If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?
Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired.
Okay. Hannah, what you got verse 20?
Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
No.
but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Good verse 27 especially. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That verse really captures what I'm desiring to set in front of you tonight. It notes the individual relationship that you have to God through Jesus Christ, but it is fundamentally corporate in nature. You are the body of Christ. In fact, I also chose this because of how often this passage uses the term body. And when I counted it up, it's 18 different times that this very short passage uses the term body. So 18 different times Paul is emphasizing the corporate nature that we have as the people of God. It speaks to us as a church. Paul speaks to us as a body, as working together, as belonging to one another, and those really wonderful analogies of a body, of the hand and the eye, things that we've looked at in other contexts, and I won't go very deep into that tonight. But you get the idea that the eyes see, the ears hear, the feet walk. Each has its different function. But they are not the body in and of themselves. They are part of the body. And that's the emphasis of this passage. In the body of Christ, in church, you find an expression of your faith being worked out. This is what God has called you to. He's called you to belong to Him in the body of Christ. Understanding your individual relationship to Christ in the context of this wonderful expression of the corporate nature of the church. Let's also turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you can tell, a subject like this may just whet your appetite, I hope, to want to think more about these things, that there are a number of different ramifications to this doctrine that will be fleshed out in the weeks to come. So 1 Peter chapter 2. And can we take up where we left off with Liz? Could you start with verse 4 and we'll read through verse 10.
As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Try to read again. Number 7.
Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone.
Did we skip you, Laura? Did you? Okay. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
There are several places here where the corporate nature or the together nature is emphasized. There are stones that are being built up, but the individual stones are in a sense meaningless unless they are seen in the context of the whole, of the temple of God that we are being built up into. Verses 9 and 10 give just a number of different plural corporate words a generation, a priesthood, a nation, a special people belonging to God. That is what is being described here. As we're being knit together as a complete body of believers, I want you to hear three different applications that Keddie makes about the communal aspect that arise from this idea of being a people of God. First of all, he says that the people of God share a common goal, to be holy. God redeems a people and sets them apart to himself. We are considered, as Peter says, holy to the Lord in verses 9 and 10 of this passage. That God has set his love upon us so that we would belong to him and that we would be holy in his sight. We are a people who have obtained mercy, and because of that, we are belonging to him. We are holy to the Lord. So there's that common goal that all the people of God share. Secondly, the people of God share a common experience of grace that is individually applied, as we have already said, that there's newness of life, rebirth, that you have as a child of God, and that's an individual experience. But that is a common individual experience. Each one of you relates to God through Christ in the same way. That's why Paul could say earlier in the passage in 1 Corinthians that there is neither slave or free, Gentile or Jew. Elsewhere he says male or female. That we each have this common experience of grace. We are delivered according to his promise. Some of you might know Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It's something that I know the young people have memorized for Vacation Bible School. And I think Rachel and Mary haven't read yet. Is that right? So would you look up Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? While they're getting that, I'll go on to the third and say that we share a common pattern of living. And these two are going to go together. There's a common pattern of living because God has delivered you out of sin and into a new relationship, which he defines. He defines by his word, and that relationship then shapes your life. And there's a communal aspect of that. As you follow after Christ, we do so together. In a sense, are running with our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, but we're running together. And there are individuals that are at our shoulders that are racing towards Christ along with us. So these first two verses are going to emphasize the common experience of grace in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Rachel, would you take verse 8? You find it? Mr. West can help you out in the back there. Okay. Oh, it's hard to find the verse numbers. There, you can read verse 9, then read verse 10 too. Verses 8 and 9 emphasize the common experience of grace. Verse 10 emphasizes the common pattern of living, that y'all as the people of God have been redeemed out of sin and claimed by God for good works, even good works that he prepared beforehand, that y'all would walk in them. Just by way of conclusion then, let me just say again that our subject tonight has been the communal nature, that you are the people of God, that you have a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That relationship is covenantal. That means that it's based on God's promise to save you, to draw you into fellowship with the triune God and into fellowship with the bride of Christ, the church. As I said, there will be more to come in the weeks that follow that that give more detail to what this body life is like. But hopefully you will think of being a Christian in terms of being part of a family. And you will not only think of, as I found myself thinking of, yourself in relationship to God, but yourself in relationship to God and the bride of Christ and the other believers. Any questions or comments that you'd like to bring up?